I hope you guys had a good week. I had an incredible week. I spoke at a camp down in Waco and had the opportunity while I was there to get to go to the state baseball tournament in Austin. And I was telling these guys earlier, Jacob Cunningham pitched, you know, in that, and Wednesday I went to the semifinal game. It was probably the best baseball game I've ever been to. It was everything that's good about baseball. It was an incredible deal. They win. We go back Thursday to the game. I get all the way. I'm staying in Waco, 112 miles from my front door to the stadium. I get all the way to Waco, to Austin. I'm walking up, and I'm thinking, man, these pants really fitting me good. They kind of loose, and I must be losing weight. And it was at that point I realized that I'd left my wallet in Waco. And I'm immediately click into, okay, who do I know that will loan me money? And I had this really sad revelation. I don't know anybody that would loan me money. If I were me, I wouldn't loan me money. And so I'm thinking. And so finally I remembered one of my former college students is the singles and recreation minister at First Baptist Round Rock. Her name's Brandy Caffey. And I called Brandy and I said, hey, Brandy, Mike, good to see you. Good to talk to you. Can I borrow 10 bucks? And she said, you called me just to borrow money from me? And I said, well, basically, yes, that's it. And she said, okay, I'll loan you some money. So I drove back up to Round Rock, and she didn't just loan me the money. I had to go run some errands with her and pick up some T-shirts and some stuff because I had to pick up, and she needed it. So she made me earn my keep. Anyway, so I drove madly back down to Austin, got to the stadium and walked up, and they had closed the gate. And so I didn't need any money at all. So I walked in for free and got to see that game. It was a great game. A great game to watch. They did lose, but we're very, very proud of them. And anyway, if you look on TV, you don't have to look too hard these days to see an ad campaign where everybody asks this one question: what's in your wallet? And it's all about a certain kind of credit card, but it applies to what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be looking at the last half of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Now, let me give you this disclaimer. There are no notes on your seats, and I apologize for that. Like I say, I was gone all week long watching baseball games, but there are no notes, although we have a really cool PowerPoint presentation, so enjoy that. But if you're a note taker, then I apologize to you. Kyle was just telling me my wife's a note taker. You're going to hear about it, so I'm going to make my disclaimer early. But the good news is you get to just relax and hear the Word of God and let the Word of God kind of get down in your heart and do what it's going to do, and don't have to concentrate on what the next blank is. Now that I don't know. Now that you're on your own. You're on your own there. But I think that elbow you just got in your side is probably going to be your best bet. Recently, they did a survey and they asked a bunch of people, what would you do for $1 million? Now, you think about it. In the day of you know, the kind of real life shows they have on television, your Survivors and you know, shows like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and all of those things. This is what people said. 25% of the people who responded said for $1 million, they would abandon their family. 23% said that they would prostitute themselves for a week or more. 16% said that they would give up their citizenship. Another 16% said that they would leave their spouse. 7% would kill a stranger. And 3% said that for $1 million, they would give their children up for adoptions. Obviously, they didn't poll too many parents of teenagers, did they? Because they'd do it for free. But they said they would give their children up for adoption. Well, we're going to talk about that today. And not giving your children up for adoption. We're going to talk about what's in your wallet, okay? Our text is Matthew chapter 6. It's on the screen. You can find it in your own Bibles if you want to follow along. But the Scripture says this: so do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? because no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, and about your body as to what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I tried quoting this verse to my wife one time, and I gave that up in a hurry. Anyway, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? Do they not labor or spin? Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grasses of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You'll remember if you were here last week, I shared with you that I believe the two greatest sins we see in America and anywhere else for that matter are, first of all, the sin of hypocrisy, which we talked about last week, Matthew 6, 1 through 18. But secondly, the sin of idolatry. Now, we're talking about what's in your wallet. We're talking about materialism. And so for the purpose of today's discussion, the concept of idolatry, I'm really linking to this concept of materialism. And many of us would say, you know what, Mike, I don't have enough to be materialistic. Don't worry about me. I'm not materialistic. Well, let's think through a definition here for just a minute. Materialism would be defined as a preoccupation or stress upon the material rather than the intellectual or the spiritual or the emotional. Material things are things that are made, things that are material. Therefore, materialism would be relying upon made things. And the principle that I want you to remember is this. You don't have to have a large amount of assets to be materialistic. In fact, some of the most materialistic people that I've ever met are people who do not have a lot of means. Sometimes materialistic people are people that have a lot of means, but sometimes you don't have to have means to be materialistic. It transcends socioeconomic groups. Now, the question is, what's wrong with things? I mean, you preachers are always talking about, you know, people's money and greed and all those things. And quite honestly, Mike, if I look in the preaching ministry and the televangelism ministry, I see as much greed and materialism there, and probably more so than I see, you know, across the board in humanity. And you know what? You're probably right. You're probably right. The fact of the matter is, though, that there is nothing wrong with material things for several reasons. First of all, keep in mind that God is the maker of material things. God is the one who fashioned material. Secondly, God made you and God made me. We are material things to some degree. But thirdly, we see that God is the giver of all good things. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, that whatever is good and perfect comes from where? It comes from God, who is the creator of all things, who created heaven's lights even, that it says. The problem is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. When Paul says this, for man, us, we, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. The idolatry of materialism is this, that it focuses its attention, that it gives glory, that it really sets itself upon the material rather than the maker. And that's where we find ourselves for the purpose of this text. The real problem with materialism doesn't have to do with the fact that we have or we don't have, but it finds itself in the fact that we replace the spiritual with the material as a source of security and as a source of confidence in our lives. So the first thing I want you to see this morning as we walk through this text is this, that we can find out our degree of materialism, first of all, by looking at this. Are we hoarders? And I'm not sure if I spelled hoarding right or not. I'm looking at it. You know, sometimes you look at words. But you guys can tell me later and we'll fix it. If we need. Jesus says this, and he uses an interesting play in words. He says, do not lay up treasures. It's a real interesting play because the term for lay up and the term for treasure essentially comes from the same word. So it's as if Jesus is saying, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures. And what he's saying here is that that redundancy, I think, was intended in that Jesus is saying, listen, the purpose of our lives is not accumulation, not who has the most toys. Now, talking about storing up treasures, let me give you another disclaimer. First of all, the Bible talks about those of us who are in business, the need to follow good business principles. That we're not to just kind of fiddle away what God has given us. The Bible blesses those who work hard to earn a living. God intends that we do that. Parents, you are told, incidentally, in 2 Corinthians it says, listen, children aren't told to save up for their parents. Parents, you need to save up for your children. And so God talks about accumulating things for the purpose of the children. And then I want you to think about how many people in Scripture it talks about that God blessed. Not everybody who was a staunch believer in Christ was poor. Look at guys like Abraham. Look at guys like Job. Look at guys like Jacob. Those are all the Old Testament. Look in the New Testament. A guy like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Barnabas. All of these guys had some degree of means to their name. And so God doesn't necessarily only bless poor people. God has allowed certain people to accumulate wealth. God doesn't have a problem with wealth being focused on a person or on a people. The problem really comes to two words. Jesus said, do not store up, and there they are, for yourselves. What is the purpose of your wealth accumulation? What is the purpose of your desire to get? When your wanter and your needer are all on full bloom, on full parade, what is their purpose? The problem with materialism is that it is focused on me. It's focused on us. Proverbs 23 says it this way. Be wise enough not to wear yourselves out trying to get rich. Your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. Think about it. Several things about material things. First of all, cars depreciate the minute you drive them off the lot. Computers. You get a computer this week, it's almost always out of date as far as newest and best within a few days, right? You can't resell the clothes you just bought today or yesterday, even hours after you take them out of the store. Even your body decays and depreciates as you age. Some of you guys are going, listen, don't remind me. All right? Don't remind me at all. Jesus said several things. The first thing he says is that material things are consumed. They're eaten up. They're chewed up. They're used up. He said the moth destroys. Many of the garments that people wore at that time, in the fabric, they would weave like gold and silver threads as a way of preserving wealth, as a way of carrying wealth, as a way of showing off wealth. Even that was one of the problems the early church dealt with, is people who had means really flaunting that and flashing that in the early church. And we are told not to dress so as to draw attention to ourselves so people would want to be us. But Jesus said, you know, regardless of that, whether you have gold and silver threads sewn into your clothes, you know what? You rich people, you still have to deal with moths. Most of the clothes of that time were organic all of them. There was no polyester. All their clothes were organic, and so they had to worry about, you know, is a moth going to come and eat a hole in my robe while I have it stored in this trunk or whatever? And that was a constant concern. Jesus said, listen, material things are consumed, in other words. And then he says, not only are they consumed, but they lose their value. He says, or where rust destroys. Now, the term for rust literally means to be eaten. And in fact, different places in the New Testament, it is used for eating, for consuming food. The idea of rust is to be corroded out. Material things lose their value because they corrode out. They wear out. In other words, the point is that they devalue and they depreciate because they are just, in fact, material things. The next thing that Jesus says is that material things can be taken. He says, where thieves break through and steal. The term for thieves means to dig through, to break in, to dig through. In fact, in the Greek, a thief, a burglar, was called one who digs. The Greek word for burglar means mud diggers, one who digs through. And the idea is many of the houses, most of the houses were kind of like an adobe type brick. And you could dig through a wall rather than breaking, you know, breaking down a door or tearing down a wall or something. You could dig through that wall. Well, the idea here is of digging through a wall to steal something or going out into somebody's property and digging up their treasure where they buried it. And people did that quite often in those days because there weren't, you know, a great system of banking and commerce like we have today. But more than anything else, Jesus said this. It reveals your heart. A lot of people think, well, if I'm a good investor, then the Bible's saying here, it's going to make my heart good. That's not what it's saying. What the Bible here is saying is, rather than talking about how to get a good heart by being a good investor, it's saying it shows where your heart already is. It reveals where you already are. If you really want to see, you really want to do a painful exercise this afternoon, take out your checkbook or look at your credit card statement and find where your money has gone. What are the things that you're spending your money on? That will be one of the most revealing things you will ever do. The second thing Jesus says that we need to avoid materialism for is because materialism divides us. This kind of idolatry divides us. And he gives two illustrations. The first one is the idea of double vision. He talks about the eye being good and the eye being evil, the eye being good and the eye being bad. The idea of a clear eye literally means that the idea is without folds. There's nothing folded over that you're not seeing. You ever go to, you ever had that trick, you know, somebody gets one of those dollar bills, you know, that's just like a tract on how to receive Christ or something. It looks like a 20 and they fold it just so and they leave it laying on the ground and you're walking by and you say, oh my gosh, it's a 20. And you reach down and pick it up and you go, oh man, because you open the thing up and it's like, you know, the four spiritual laws or something. And, you know, nothing wrong with that except, you know, you're wanting the 20. You're wanting the money, weren't you? Well, it was folded over. Well, the idea here for good means without fold. It means there's nothing hidden. We would say it this way, WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get. You have a complete understanding of what it is. The idea, on the other hand, of evil or bad, if your eye is evil or bad, and Jesus says, you know, that lets darkness into your life. The idea basically is some sort of degeneration from the ideal. Now, guys, I don't know how many of you guys have good vision, how many of you guys have bad vision. I have really, really poor vision. Let me see if I can describe it to you. You know the big E on the eye chart? You know the big E? Okay, good. Picture that. I can't see the eye chart, all right? That's my cousin is my optometrist, and he just laughs at me. He thinks it's one of the funniest things he's ever seen. Can you even see where it is? And I just say, Bobby, all I can see is a light on the wall. And he just laughs and laughs and laughs and laughs. Dude, your eyes are bad. Not only is my vision poor, but I have a lot of astigmatism. And so it's all blurry. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about when your eye is bad, it blurs, it skews everything that God wants you to see. One of the best illustrations that I know of is the Hubble telescope. Do you remember, those of you guys who are old enough to remember back in the 80s when they launched the Hubble telescope? It supposedly was the end all to what we were going to be able to see about space, because for the first time, we were going to be able to see deep into space without the cloud of the Earth's atmosphere blocking our view. And so they were all hyped about it. It was on all the news stuff, and they launched the Hubble, and the images they got back, do you remember seeing those images? The first images from the Hubble Space Telescope were horrible.
I mean, it looked like somebody forgot to clean the lens. It was awful. And they were like, we don't know what it is. And finally they determined the problem with the Hubble Space Telescope were the mirrors were ground wrong. They had been ground poorly, and so they literally, on subsequent space flights, on shuttle flights, had to go up and spacewalk, get the Hubble telescope, bring it in, and replace the mirrors in the Hubble Space Telescope to get the pictures to clear up. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Listen, if your mirrors are bad, if your lenses are muddied up, you won't be able to see anything. It's just going to let darkness and confusion into your life. Get this, materialism always distorts your perspective. And I can think of three principles, three things that apply here that make that important. A reason to avoid materialism and pursue a relationship with Christ that gives you clarity. First of all, your direction always determines what destination you're going to arrive at. If you point yourself in the wrong direction because the light in you is darkness, you're going to arrive at the wrong destination. God is not impressed with our income or our ability to earn or how much wealth we can amass and accumulate. God is not impressed with our degree of material things because God created it all, didn't He? Secondly, purity is a perfect property. In other words, if God wants our life to be singular in its focus and we are 1% impure, well, that's a problem because by definition it's no longer pure. If you found out that the fruit juice you were drinking was made with 10% real fruit juice, and I'm really not sure what that means, does that mean it's 90% impure? But you found out, you know what? I dropped a little drop of poison in there, and you know, you can go ahead and drink it if you want to. Most of you guys would avoid it because 1% impurity, whether it's 99% pure, doesn't make you want to have that. Because why? You know, I could get that poison and I could get sick or I could die. Purity is a perfect property. And thirdly, the C3 consideration is that your content commands your conclusion, or as we say, what? Garbage in, garbage out. Materialism is garbage in. Materialism leads to stigmatism of service. Jesus said, listen, you can't serve two masters. You're going to be divided in your loyalty, and you are made to be singular in your loyalty to God. John Calvin said this, where riches hold dominion of the heart, God has lost His authority. And Jesus says, listen, you can't serve both God and man. It conflicts you, it dims you, and such it is idolatry. The third thing that we see here is this, that materialism is evidenced by our anxiety. I want to see if I'm materialistic or not. Well, the question is, am I hoarding? Number one. Number two, am I divided in my devotion and my loyalty? Number three, do I find myself preoccupied with anxiety? All right? Anxiety because of whatever. The term to be anxious or to take thought, depending on your translation of the scripture, comes from a word that basically means to divide or to share. The reason materialism divides us, the reason materialism causes us to be anxious is, number one, it occupies us. We have to think about it. We have to consider it. Number two, it limits our vision. Number three, it siphons off our energy. And number four, it steals away or wastes our attention. I want you to think about this. Scientists have determined that in a fog that's 100 feet deep, a dense fog that's 100 feet deep, that covers 7 city blocks in area, it's made of 60,000 million droplets of water. That's a dense fog. If you were to take all of the moisture and you were to put it into a container, it would equal about a cup of water. Got just a little bit of water. Think about that. An entire city, an entire metropolitan area can be paralyzed, can be stopped by a dense fog. Airports shut down. Traffic slowed to a crawl or halted altogether because of a dense fog. With a few gallons of water, worry and anxiety is the exact same way. It's focused wrongly, and it paralyzes us. And so the question is, how can I overcome my materialism, whether I'm a little materialistic or a lot materialistic. Let me give you several things as we wrap up. First of all, have the right understanding of God's nature. Jesus says in our text, he says, listen, look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. God provides for it. He sustains His creation. He covers His creation. But then think about this. It says, the Lord knows. He's aware of our situation. When I grew up working for my dad. It was one of the great experiences of my life. For 15 years, I worked with my dad. As a junior high student, and a high school student, and a college student, I got to work with my dad, and it was so cool not just to see the man when he came home, when he was tired and worn out, and he just wanted to you know, kind of veg out and relax. I got to see him in full energy day in and day out. And my dad was the manager, didn't own the business, but he managed everything. He was in charge of everything. And every day I would go to work, and I worked with him, and he wasn't my direct supervisor. I had another guy who was my direct supervisor, who was a dear, dear man, and probably the absolute worst supervisor you could ever see in your life. I love him to death to this day, but he just wasn't good as a supervisor. We know people like that. And he had us doing the most ridiculous things. A lot of what he had me doing, and my dad believed, you know, you start at the bottom and you work your way up. He didn't give me anything in regard to the job or anything. It was just, you know, yeah, this is Jerry's son, but you work him just like you would anybody else. And we were doing all sorts of ridiculous, mundane, redundant, repetitive tasks that had no point whatsoever. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I'm an asset to this business and I'm being poorly used. And my biggest fear was that this was happening without my dad's knowledge. Because if my dad knew, he wasn't going to let this happen. He's going to do something about it because he's the man. He's going to talk to my supervisor and say, hey, you know, you need to give him the keys to the truck and let him go do something important. Like, you know, pick up refreshments. And so one day I go into my dad's office and I'm closed the door and I'm want to have a high level business meeting. And I said, Dad, do you know what Doyle has me doing? I am counting bathroom hardware. And my dad's working and he looked at me over the top of his little reading glasses and he said, yeah. And I said, don't you think that is just absolutely senseless? My dad said, yeah. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm going here. I'm going on this. And I said, Dad, and after I counted the bathroom hardware, he wanted me to go count light bulbs. I mean, is that all I'm here for, is to count bathroom hardware and light bulbs? My dad looked at me and he kind of paused his writing. He said, yeah. He said, do you want to learn the business or not? Well, yeah. You got to start somewhere, son. I know what Doyle's doing. I also know that Doyle isn't the best manager in the world. He's a good guy. He works hard. He's trying the best that he can. But I'm aware of what he's doing. And I'm also aware that if you do what he asks you to do, that you're going to learn this business from the bottom up, from the inside out. You're going to know more about this business by the time you're through than anybody. You know what? He was right. My fear was that my daddy didn't know. Our fear is when we're going through life, when we're trying to, God, I got to have this. You just don't understand, God. I've got to have this. God knows. God knows. But not only that, He provides the things that we need. Not necessarily our wanter, but our needer is satisfied. And thirdly, He loves us. He always has our best interest in mind. And so if we understand God's nature, it helps us to understand how to deal with our materialism. Secondly, understand life by making God the focus and the priority. That's why he said, listen, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? And all these things will be added unto you. And he says your life is more than just clothes or food or material things. The term life, by the way, is suke, which means that which kind of is the umbrella over all life. It's not just the physical, it's the emotional, it's the intellectual, it's the spiritual. Your end life in its entirety is more than just these things, Jesus said. And the idea of seeking the kingdom of God is the idea of bringing your life into obedience to Christ in such a way that he is now the priority, and you lose yourself in what he would have you do and what he would have you be. Son, do you want to learn the business? Do you really want to learn how to live? Do you want to prepare yourself not just for these 77 years that you're going to live on this earth, but for eternity? Yes, God. Then do what I ask. I'm aware. I know. The third thing to help us overcome our materialism is this. Understand your needs and understand contentment by understanding God's position. It helps when you understand that to know that God owns everything. It says over in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all of those who dwell in it. God owns it all. He's not impressed with our ability to accumulate wealth. He's impressed with the fact that he already owns it all and he wants to share it with us and have us manage it well. Number two, not only does he own it, he controls it. It says over in 1 Chronicles 29, David said this. He said, riches and honor come from you alone. You rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand. And it's at your discretion that people are made great and given strength. God, you control it all. Number three, God provides everything. The Hebrews had a name for God, Jehovah Jireh, which means the God who provides. God provides everything. What does Philippians 4 say? And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Your needs are going to be met by God. He provides our sustenance. He sustains us, in other words. God provides our covering, not just clothing, not just shelter, but spiritually he provides our covering so that when he looks at our life, he doesn't see sinful Mike. He sees the covering of the blood of Christ that sets us free. God sustains us, he covers us, and he provides for our longevity. That's what Jesus was talking about. Listen, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what the next... Don't be anxious about that. Go ahead and plan. Go ahead and prepare. But don't waste your life. Don't weary yourself being anxious about what tomorrow's going to do. And then the fourth thing, understand the nature of eternity. That eternity is more than just today. Since God is the God of tomorrow, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. God's loving kindness is a renewable resource. It says over in Lamentations 3, your loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are renewed morning by morning. It's where we get that song, that old hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, morning by morning. New mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Because great is your faithfulness. And the last thing is, at that point, you are free to focus on today's cares, on the business at hand today, on what God would have you be, on what God would have you do today. That's why Isaiah 26 would say this, that God, you keep in perfect peace all who trust you, whose thoughts are fixed upon you. Pray with me, will you? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day. Father, as we stop and pause and ask this question, what's in our wallet? What are we accumulating? What are we striving for? And Father, I pray that as we've talked through the text, as we've looked at the Scripture and all the principles surrounding it, that Father, we would be able to answer now honestly before you, not before anybody else. I've got a problem with materialism. Or I'm okay here. Father, I pray we would hear you and listen to you in these moments. Father, that as individuals, as families, as a church, we would not be marked by materialism. We would be marked by faithfulness. We would not succumb to the idolatry of stuff. But Father, we would have the freedom of faith to live and to be everything that you wanted us to be. Father, that like John Wesley, when we get to the end of our lives, we don't have a whole lot to show for it monetarily, because we used it and gave it all for your kingdom. So, Father, I pray that you provide for our needs. Father, I pray that we would be grateful and recognize when and how you do. But, Father, I also pray that you would keep us from this idolatry of materialism. And, Lord, if there be one here who doesn't know you, who's never trusted you, that the greatest treasure, the pearl of great price, they could find would not be anything they buy in a store or have bestowed upon them by people, but it would be a relationship with the living God, the Savior, who died and gave His life for us, that we could have an eternal relationship and have everything in heaven with You. If you've never trusted Christ, the Lord has spoken to you this week or maybe this morning, then pray with me in your seat very quietly. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I know I'm separated from You. I'm as guilty of materialism as the richest, most affluent sinner there is. Father, whether I have means or don't have means, it's not the issue, Lord. I know I don't have Jesus. And that I can never enjoy an eternity with You apart from Him. And so, Lord, I ask that You would forgive my sin. And on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice, that You would take away my sin and make me a new person. Lord, that You would raise me up and give me new life. Just like You raised Jesus up from the dead, You would resurrect me, my soul as well. Father, I want to follow You. I want You to be the boss. I want You to be the leader. I believe that You own it all, that You control it all, and that You provide it all. And so, Father, help me learn how to walk and to be. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.